Good to see everybody this morning. We welcome those of you that are visiting. I appreciate that you are here with us today. I'm going to begin today by doing something a little different. You're going to find it odd. Just bear with me. If you're 18 years old or younger, stand up for me, please. If you're 18 years old or younger, stand up. It's okay. Stand up. Stay there. If you will, for a couple of minutes. I want everybody to look around at these kids. And stay focused, please. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Okay, you guys can sit down now if you would, please. The month of April, we have been trying to focus upon the admonition that we find in Ephesians chapter 6 about preparing ourselves, arming ourselves, putting on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And while that is a sobering responsibility for adults, for every one of us that are trying to serve the Lord, I am compelled to try to underscore that for those of us who are parents or grandparents or members of this congregation where we have aunt and uncle, cousin, father and mother, child and parent relationships, that the idea of arming ourselves goes far beyond just the obligation that we all have to prepare to get up every day and go meet the devil and fight the battle. The responsibility extends to all those kids you just saw standing up. They are God's gift to us, not only physically in each individual family, but spiritually in this family. And I think it would be a travesty to let the entire month go by where we're talking about trying to prepare ourselves if we didn't at least take a few minutes to note the significance of trying to prepare them. Because up to the time that they're 18, and actually for many kids beyond that, because maturation takes place at different rates for different kids, they are our guard. They are our responsibility. And we'd like to say, well, no, you know, they get to a certain age, that's true. They get to a certain age and they're making their own calls. But if you've been through this process of raising kids, you know full well that suddenly at 19 years old, they don't start making grand, wise decisions. The reality is the influence of parents and grandparents and those within a local church extend far beyond the teenage years. And it occurs to me at this point in my life that most kids don't really start standing up on their own fully until they're in their late 20s, maybe 30-ish. There's just a maturation that seems to take place about that time where suddenly life becomes serious. And up to that point, our kids just keep looking to us. And if that is the case, and if God has granted us... I'm sorry, folks. It's a very emotional day. You're going to have to bear with me. If God has granted to us these wonderful blessings that we are charged with, then there are some serious things that we as parents and grandparents and spiritual family need to embrace in regards to arming our children. And so I want to offer some observations to you over the remainder of our time this morning that we all need to focus on. Not only as parents, but I tell you, it's a mistake to think that once I've raised my kids, my job's done. For one thing, when you raise your kids and they go off and start on their own, then your job becomes helping them to raise theirs. And that's where a lot of you are. A lot of you are in that process where your kids are having kids, and you're having to help guide them. They haven't done that before. They're flying by the seat of their pants just like you and I were. And I look back to my folks and Tracy's folks as we've tried to raise these girls and see how powerful their help has been. That's something we need to embrace. It'd be nice. We make the joke that once kids are out of college, they're off the payroll and it's all over. No, it's not. It's never over. It's never even over financially. It's just going to be there forever. But spiritually, there is great truth in the fact that it's just not ever over. And let me offer this because I think it's important, and I think this is the part we really don't get. Grandparents get it. If you're a member of this congregation, you have an obligation to my kids. You may not like that. You may not want that. You may think that you can show up, throw your money in the plate, punch your card, not show up again until next Sunday, and that you're not going to influence anybody. But you are. You're influencing my kids. You're influencing these other kids. And you can either help get them to heaven, or you can show them what it is to not be a part. But everybody in this room today has an obligation in regards to the things that I'm about to say. And if you don't like it, take it up with the Lord. Let me offer some things that I think are important. These are just observations that I've made through the Scriptures and as a parent that we need to do to make sure and help arm our children. So as they get older, some of what we're trying to do this month individually, we've already helped them start with. And the first thing that I would encourage is that all these kids need to see our faith. And by that, I mean, they don't just need to see that we are religious people that show up for services and sing our songs and partake of the Lord's Supper. And our kids need to see our faith. So I want to ask you, and I want you to do some reflection. What are your kids, and what are the kids in this congregation, what do they see in you? If I were to ask any kid that's a part of this congregation, what do you see in Roger Lambert? What do you see in Tracy Bowman? What do you see in John Polk? What do you see in Steve Sabutka? What would their answer be? Because you determine that, not them. Oh, I know, you can argue, well, they don't see everything I do. Well, do they see anything that you do? Do they see a person of faith? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, when Paul is writing what may have been his last letter before his death, certainly his last communication with Timothy, and he begins 2 Timothy 1 talking about the last time they were together and how sorrowful was their departure. And Paul starts encouraging Timothy about going on and doing the work he's got to do after Paul's gone. And one of the things that he argues is that when he remembered the faith that Timothy had, but not just that Timothy had, but that his mother had and that his grandmother had. Well, he doesn't say, when I remember how religious they were. What he says is, when I remember the faith that dwelt in them. And then he goes on throughout the remainder of the letter and encourages Timothy to maintain his faith, his trust in God, the idea that he's living his life day in and day out, and what's happening in this world doesn't really affect him. That his life is led based purely upon the reality that God is there, that God is active, that God has revealed Himself, that God has a plan, that we have a purpose, and that we're living in accordance with it. Christianity is not just something that we do occasionally, folks. And you know that. Intellectually, we all get this. But the question is what do the kids see? I'm going to tell you something that I have learned as a parent. And that is, I can't really fool my kids. You know, you try. You try to make them think that you're better than you are. But the reality is they see my flaws and faults, and I see mine in them. And it's been my job for the time that I've had these kids to try to show them what it is to live a life where you're dedicated to God. One of the things that stands out about Abraham is that, as an example, through the Scriptures, and you see it especially in Hebrews chapter 11, here was a man who just trusted what God told him to do. He maybe didn't always understand why he couldn't live in a city and build a house, but he lived in a tent. He did so. He raised his kids. His kids could look at him and say, here's a man who trusts God. And that's the job that I've had. And I don't know how well I've done that. Some days I'm scared to ask them. But it's something we need to think about. Because all these kids, especially yours, they can tell what's important. They can tell if this is an act. They can tell if you're quoting Scripture in one perspective and then violating Scripture in another. They know that you may not steal, but you may gossip. They know that. They understand that there's no way you'd cheat on your spouse, but you'll backbite somebody. They know that. They don't need to see religious people. They need to see faithful people. And people whose faith has made an impact on their life, where we get up every day and serving God is attractive. That it helps us get through difficulties and frustration. It helps us know how to deal with people. And it helps us know how to deal with problems. It helps us know how to deal with our own issues and our own weaknesses. And it helps us to engage and develop relationships with others. They need to see all of those things. And they're going to understand already we all have our flaws. But do they see my trust in God and my pursuit of Jesus Christ helping me try to get better than that? Or do I just excuse it away, go throw my money in the plate, and act like everything's okay? They need to see our faith. What follows behind that? And you can make this a second point, or you can make this part of the first, because I think they intertwine, is that they need to see that with us, spiritual things are a priority. And I'm going to say this now, and some of you aren't going to like it, and that's fine. We're going to meet again this evening, and they're going to see that spiritual things aren't a priority with a bunch of you. And you can make all the excuses you want about why. But I'm going to tell you what you're going to show your kids and what you're going to show my kids is what's important at 6 o'clock on Sunday evening, what's important on Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock, whether studying the Bible and meeting with God's people is something significant in our life or whether it's just something that we do. No, I can't find a passage of Scripture say you got to come to services on Sunday night. It's not there. I understand that we are to meet on the Lord's Day, and that we've done that, and you can look at it that way and say, well, I've fulfilled my responsibility, show the kids that. Well, they've seen that. Do they see the extra mile kind of mentality that Jesus talks about, Sermon on the Mount? Do spiritual things overtake everything else in life? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul says to that group of Christians, if you're risen with Christ, seek those things that are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. Jesus himself said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. God demands preeminence in our lives. And I must tell you, that may be the most difficult thing for us all. Because we all are faced with dilemmas and conundrums. When do spiritual things take a precedent over temporal things? And if you're raising kids, man, that issue happens all the time. Because our kids are going to be involved in school, and they're going to be involved in band, they're going to be involved in soccer, and they're going to be involved in FFA, and they're going to be involved in this, and they're going to be involved in that. And at the same time, we're a part of a spiritual family, and we try to get together to encourage one another and to study God's Word, and we have Bible class lessons that we're trying to do, and we have, I saw my girls yesterday for about 30 minutes in the morning, and I saw Tori for about 15 minutes in the evening. This morning, first time I've seen Emily since yesterday evening. You know what that means? Yesterday, spiritually, I had no opportunity to do anything much for either one of them. Such is the case with raising kids. But when you have the dilemma, do you ever choose the spiritual? Or is it always the temporal? I understand there are times when, you know, you have a gospel meeting. I may have to miss one night because I've got a commitment over here. I understand that. But what's the pattern? What is the reality of life for you and your spouse? And what's the reality of life for everybody in this church that our kids are seeing? It's always the ball game that's first. It's always, I had a late night and I didn't feel like getting out of bed that's first. But we don't do that on Monday when it's time to go to work, do we? What do they see? Are spiritual things a priority? Is my relationship with my God first? You know, Jesus tells a parable in Luke chapter 14 about a man who gives a wedding feast. You're familiar with the parable. Because it's fairly well known. He sends out the servants to say, come, it's time for the feast. And they begin making excuses. Oh, I've bought a yoke of oxen. I got to go test them. I bought some land. I got to go see it. One of them says, I got married. He didn't even make an excuse. He just said, I got married. The rest of it's self-evident. And in the parable, the master's angry. Because what he's offering them is not as important to them as all these trivial things in life. And I must tell you, folks, it's not hard to figure out what that parable means. And we all understand it. The question is, are we living it? Well, are we living it with our kids? Do they see that the Lord and the Lord's concerns and the Lord's people are first? Number three. We need to make sure these kids all see a respect for God's Word and what's in it. Because what's happening in our day and age is that God's Word is being discounted. It's being diminished. It's being demeaned. This over here is not important. This over here is not important. All that really matters is these issues. That's not scriptural, folks. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, in the Old Law, one of the things that God demanded of the children of Israel, and actually if you go back to chapter 4, He makes this command twice. In chapter 6 of parents, and chapter 4 of grandparents and parents. And the demand that He makes is that you talk with your children about the law of God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words that I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. I'll be the first one to tell you, I don't think that means that you necessarily have to have a family Bible study every day. If you've chosen to do that because you feel like that's the best way to instruct your children, that's fine. But I tell you what it does say. It does say that whether we do it formally in an educational setting or we do it informally in our common conversation, which is what Deuteronomy is saying, we need to talk with our kids about what God's Word says. And they need to understand that God's Word is what's important. And it is important because according to Romans chapter 1, the gospel is in God's Word. And according to Romans chapter 10, faith comes from God's Word. There's no trust in God without God's Word. And I want you to listen carefully because if you're visiting, And you don't share the convictions of most people in this congregation. Let me explain this very fundamental fact that this group of people believes, and I think the Bible teaches. You cannot ignore God's Word and be faithful to God. Jesus said, if you continue in my Word, then you're truly my disciples. You shall know the truth. Truth shall make you free. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. We're familiar with the passages. The question is, when's the last time you talked to your kids about what God has to say about anything? And everybody else who've raised your kids or don't have kids but are a part of this congregation, do they see in you that God's Word is significant? That what God has to say about any particular issue, regardless of what society says, what God says is the standard, do they see that in you? Or do we compromise on a regular basis? And then what happens is all these kids that we're trying to influence, they may see their parents trying to stand up on some issue, modesty, or pornography, or sexual immorality, or honesty, or brotherly love, or integrity, or character, or lying, or cheating, or stealing, or whatever else that we're trying to teach our children. This is what God says. And yet what they see is another brother over here, another sister over here, who's completely pulling the rug out from underneath everything we're trying to teach them. Is that you? Or are we all on board here, trying to show all these kids that what's right is right because God says it. And what's wrong is wrong because God says it. And it doesn't matter what the world says, and it doesn't matter what school says, and it doesn't matter what the common thinking of all the scientists and the scholars. What's right is right because God says it's right. Amen. Do you believe that? Do you stand up for that? Do you show these kids that? And in that regard, do they see you reading your Bible? Do they see you learning it? Because I guarantee you, if it's not important to you, it will not be important to them. Number four. This is very natural compared to where we've been with the first three points. Do we talk about things that are spiritual? I mean, I like the Astros, you know. They lost yesterday, but they're doing great so far this year. I'll sit with you and talk about that for a long time. I like to talk golf. I like to talk hunting. I like to talk fishing. I don't care to talk about some things. Do we ever talk about spiritual things? You ever sit around the supper table and talk about the beauty of the day and the wonder of nature and God's power manifested therein? Or does suddenly that become one of those, that's, you know, I don't want to seem too nerdy or religious-y. What do you think he means in Deuteronomy chapter 6 when he says, talk about these things when you're walking by the way, when you're sitting down and when you're rising up? What's in your heart, folks, is going to come out in what you say. And if we mind spiritual things and our focus is on heaven and our focus is on the Lord and our focus is on what's right and our focus is on what's moral and our focus is on what God has to say, it's going to come out. But I'm going to tell you something that you need to think about very seriously. If it never comes out in your conversation, then you need to check what's in your heart. Because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And our kids need to hear this. And not just from the parents and the grandparents. They need to hear it from everybody. Number five, what grows out of that? Our kids need to understand that the here and now is not nearly as important as the there and then. Our kids need to start understanding when they're little that we're going to die and we can't take stuff with us. I mean, we get this. We understand this when we're adults. You hear it at funerals all the time. But our kids need to get it. Our kids need to understand the point of Ecclesiastes, that life is vain and empty. Haley was at the house all week. Friday night, We were trying to prepare for the finances of next semester, and she pulled up her bank account and realized that she had been hacked and all of her money had been taken. Yeah, I was hacked off. She was devastated. But the only real significance to that, folks, is how we handle it. We can let Satan get in under our skin and use us. Or we can go, well, you know what? Stuff is stuff. And we live in a wicked world, but the world where we're going is not that way. And what's important is that we do not let this cause us to lose our confidence in our God. So we'll deal with the problem. We'll go on. Here's a lesson learned. Life is vain and empty, and there's no profit under the sun. And we'd best keep our focus upon what's spiritual and eternal. In that regard, if you're writing these down, this is number 6, believe it or not. Our kids need to learn from us that sin is absolutely abhorrent. And I must tell you that I struggle with this one because I find some things that are sinful to have some degree of humor attached to them. Most people do. You ever watched a video of people when they're drunk, falling down? Did you laugh at it? Don't tell me you didn't. Yeah, you did. Funny. And you look at that, and what can happen if we're not careful is we look at the ungodliness around us, and if we don't necessarily see it the way God sees it, we see the foolishness of it. And certainly we're not laughing because we're rejoicing in it. We're not laughing with them, we're laughing at them. But I tell you the thing that concerns me, and I fight this hard, is that we need to see all that stuff the way God sees it. God calls sin abhorrent. Proverbs chapter 6 is one of the most interesting of the Proverbs to me, where Solomon writes, these 6 things does God hate, 7 are abomination to him. And he talks about things like lying. In fact, he mentions lying twice. Talks about sowing discord among brethren. And I look at that, and while we may just kind of discount, well, that was a little white lie, that was in business, or that was a little misrepresentation, God's not looking at it that way. God's saying, this is abhorrent to me. I can't stand this. And our kids are going to adopt the attitude that we have about that stuff. If immodesty is no big deal, if debauchery is no big deal, if drinking and dancing and partying are no big deal, if divorce is no big deal, it's not going to be a big deal to our kids either. And even if it's a big deal to us, and they look at other Christians, it's not a big deal to them. Well, you know, kids don't always operate based upon what's wise and discreet and disciplined. Have you noticed that, by the way? The chances are pretty good they're going to go with their desires because we're trying to teach them discipline and temperance. And all I got to find is one excuse from somebody they respect that says, oh, you go ahead and do that. That's not a big deal. And I guarantee you what mom and dad's taught them is going to go out the window. Sin has to be terrible in our eyes. And then finally, let me make this suggestion. We need to surround them with people that are godly. If I'm going to arm my kids, if I'm going to take these two girls and the other one that's off in Galveston, I'm going to try the best I can to prepare them to go out and be salt and light and serve their God all of their life so that they're doing their job, but they're living according to the principles of godliness. And they're raising their kids and they're treating their spouse with the kind of love and respect and regard that God expects. If they are living by God's standard, one of the most important things I can do is make sure the people that they are around most of their time growing up are other people who are trying to serve God as well. I understand sometimes we think, well, if we just had a stronger youth group, or if we just did more stuff, and if we just had another Bible study. Bible study is important. We've already talked about that. But I'll tell you what's equally important. What's equally important is for them to be together with people that are Christians just living life. So they can see how other Christians deal with life. So they can understand how they deal with difficulty and how they maintain their faith and how they still keep their honor and their regard and they still live a holy life in the midst of difficulty and temptation. And I tell you, it's a sad thing to me. When we have a lot more concern about whether our kids are a big shot in the athletic program or some stellar student at school, or that they are in with the right people in Lumberton or Sour Lake or Beaumont or Mauriceville or wherever you live, and then we push them for popularity and recognition among everybody but God's people. That scares me. Because just because somebody doesn't drink or dance or cuss doesn't make them godly. And just because they're moral doesn't mean that they're the best influence. In fact, I will tell you, and I have warned my girls about this, because of some of their friendships. The people that can lead you astray the fastest are the people that you have confidence in that are moral, godly people. But they don't revere God's Word. They do what they want to do. And so you have confidence in them because they don't do ungodly things. But they don't reverence what God's will is. Influence is a powerful thing, folks. God told the children of Israel, the book of Exodus, don't run after a crowd to do evil. Paul warned the Corinthian brethren in regards to doctrinal concept of whether you believe in the resurrection. Don't be deceived. Evil communications corrupt good morals. We need to be good examples. We need to show these kids what it's like to go serve the Lord. And everybody who has these kids, those are the people we need to expose them to. And so if you're still influencing your kids or your grandkids, let me encourage you to pick out godly people and try to get them in the presence of those people more than anyone else. Because they're going to look back in a few years and all those kids at school are not going to be significant. Mark and Elaine and I went to high school between the two classes. Elaine was one class behind us. There were what? 1,200 kids in our two classes? And I hear about some of them because Facebook anymore. I hear about this person that died or this person that died. But you know what? Other than those two people right there, none of those folks have really any real influence in my life. And so all you young people that are so in school, such a big deal, you're going to move on and those people are not going to influence your life. But I can look back for my entire youth and I can tell you people at 62nd Indiana and I can tell you people at Auburn Street and I can tell you people at Southside that had more influence upon me than all those kids put together because my parents made sure that we were around those people most of the time. Am I right? Arming ourselves is important. But all these kids that stood up a while ago, those are God's gift to us as families and as a spiritual family. And we better start arming them. Don't let them have to wait until they're 35 years old and they've drugged the dregs of sin and degradation before they turn around and figure out that Christianity is important and that faith in God is worth holding on to, and then try to start arming themselves. Help them to do it now. God gave them to us, folks, for a reason. One of the most compelling things I've ever entertained in my mind, biblically, is that God gave us all these kids so we can turn around and give them back to God. Every soul born is potentially a child of God for eternity. Let's make sure we do all we can to help them get there. Thanks for your attention this morning. If you're subject to the invitation, we invite your response while we stand.